chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. You know, we sing that song, rend the heavens and come down. And indeed, one of the things that we recognize that is so true of the songs that the saints sing and the cry of their heart is for the day when the Lord will return, when there will be a restoration. There are sometimes seasons when life is going really well, and maybe we don't say it or sing it as often, but then there are other times when things are going pretty tough, and our prayer is, oh Lord, please come. Where are you? And Revelation chapter 8 is the Lord's answer to that. It is his response to for millennia of the saints of God crying out for his taking control, his bringing an end to the suffering, his being seated on the throne and establishing his rule on planet Earth. So we're going to read a little bit out of chapter 8 and then pray and ask the Lord to lead our study. Chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the incense burner and filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it to the earth. And there were rumblings of thunder and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And the first angel blew his trumpet, and the hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. And so that a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. And so a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from heaven, and it fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, so that many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. And the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day was without light, and the night as well. And I looked again, and I heard an eagle, what the King James says, angel, an eagle flying overhead, crying out with a loud voice, woe! Woe, woe to those who live on the earth because the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we read these passages, it does cause us to shudder, and so help us, we pray, to understand what is going on here, that these actions on your part are the direct result of your promise bring justice to the earth, that your rule will win, that there is coming a day when there will be no more dying, no more crying, no more sorrow. And so, Lord, as you set in motion your plans for that day, we just pray that you'll help us as we study it this morning to understand what you would have us understand in this hour. So we commit our time to you in Christ's name. Well, the passage begins with a unique response to this cry, this long appeal. So that's our first point. There has been an age-long cry for justice down through the centuries. People have cried out, Lord, where are you? Lord, listen. And now has come that time. And many have searched the Bible for God's timing on this. Many have wondered, when, Lord, will you be coming? What is the sign of your appearing? What's this day of anticipation that we have? For example, you can go clear back to the very beginning when Seth killed his son Jacob had been destroyed by wild animals, and the grieving and wailing of those who have sought for an end to pain and suffering, an end to the curse that was resting upon the planet. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. In other words, here's Peter. He's saying that all through history, people have probed the Word of God for understanding when is this event going to occur. And they, of course, understood that Messiah to suffer and to be glorified. They didn't see that there was a difference between that, a first coming and a second coming. They didn't even realize that when they were looking at that mountain range, that those two peaks were separated by a huge valley. And so they didn't understand that thousands of years would lie between the Lord's first coming and suffering and his second return and his triumphant victory in establishing his rule and his reign. We can go further back to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 would say this: our God is coming. He will not be silent. Devouring fire precedes him, and a storm rages around him. On high, he summons heaven and earth in order to judge his people. And so the psalmist is acknowledging that that day is coming. There is a day in the future that was very future to the psalmist, but a day when the Lord is coming and he will not be silent forever. Psalm 59 has another one: Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked gloat? And so that appeal to the Lord for the establishing of his righteousness is what we're seeing unfolding here. What's happening in Revelation 8 is the response of the Lord Most High to the appeal of his saints, his followers, through thousands of years of human history. And so it says to us in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That silence would be that pause that heightens the awareness, the tension, or the depth, or the magnitude of that particular thing. You can imagine this as perhaps if you've ever been in a courtroom and the jury has been called back in and they have their verdict. Maybe you've been on it or you've been witnessing it. And so the judge turns to the foreman of the jury and says, do you have your answer? And the foreman says, yes. And then he says to them, then declare it to us. And the foreman is standing there. And there's a moment while the foreman is organizing the papers and preparing to read them when every eye in the entire courtroom is riveted on that individual. They're anticipating, what's the verdict? What's the answer going to be? And there's not a half an hour of silence. That would have people starting to panic. But imagine if it was a long silence. Your attention would only be heightened. The atmosphere in the room would only become more electric as you're waiting. That's what's going on in verse 1. The silence in heaven, it's a holy silence, but it is that awe that lies behind and in this movement of God after thousands of years of his grace and patience to begin the end and to establish his justice to bring judgment on the earth. And so the Lord, there's silence in heaven for about 7 minutes as he opens the seventh seal. And then he said, I saw the seven angels, verse 2, who stand in the presence of God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And so one of the things that we realize is that we've been through now six of the seven seals on the scroll. And when we get to the seventh seal, as we open the seal, we're being introduced now to the seven trumpets. And so the seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. So I've been thinking all week for a way to illustrate this, and I guess the best thing I can come up with is like nesting dolls. Have you ever seen those Russian nesting dolls where they're all tucked down inside? And so he's taken off the first seal and the second seal, but by the time he gets to the seventh seal, it's a nesting doll. And when he opens it, all of a sudden there's seven trumpets inside. And then as we'll see when we get to that point, when he gets down to the seventh trumpet and opens that up, there are seven bulls inside of that. So mentally, if you can understand that the seven bulls and the seven trumpets are all a part of the seven seals underneath that seventh seal. Because the seal, the scroll, was presented to us as this is God's plan. This is his edict. This is his will. And it had seven seals on it. And as each of those seals is broken, there was a pouring out of the consequences of that. But now it's like a culminating effect. It's like an accelerating effect. There aren't timelines given to us here beyond the basic ones that we understand, that of the seven-year period, that the first half of that is a period of the ascendancy of the Antichrist and relative peace on the world as he combines his power. And the scriptures even separate the two, calling this the tribulation, but calling the second half the great tribulation. And then we see an acceleration through that second half of that seven-year period in what we're looking at here. So as those seven seals are opened up, not one per year, don't misunderstand me there. We don't have anything to go on that basis. But that as the seventh seal is reached, the intensity of the judgment is only increasing. The fire is being turned up on the stove. Things are picking up in their speed. And so all seven of these trumpets really are underneath the seventh seal. And removing the seal is everything that's about unpacking or declaring God's plan for establishing his justice and his righteousness on planet Earth. And then he comes down to verse 3, and he says, another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and he was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar in front of the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. And so now the prayers of the saints come up before God. We're to understand, I'm convinced, that there is a direct correlation between this moment of silence, this moving of God, and the prayers of the saints for thousands of years. Oh, Lord, how long? Oh, Lord, establish your justice. Oh, Lord, redeem your people. Oh, Lord, bring about those days where you declare there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more sickness. You told us it's coming, Lord. Make it happen. Bring it about. And it's only been his grace and his mercy that has delayed it this far, because he's not willing that any should perish. And so he delays it another day and another day so that some can come. But the day is coming when it will be delayed no longer. The day is coming when the seals will be opened and it will be unrolled and it will become effective. So that the angel that is offering this prayers, these incense, are offering them at the temple that is in heaven. And you need to remember that when Moses built the temple, the Lord said to him, he instructed him that he was to make it exactly the way he was shown, because it is a copy of the one that is in heaven. So the one that we know so familiarly in the Old Testament, the temple with its holy of holies,
So if you came in the door of that room, you'd find the candelabra, right, with the seven flames that are on it. And then over on the other side, you'd find a table with the bread on it, 12 loaves of bread representing each of the tribes. And then you'd see the veil in the front. And in front of that veil was the gold altar of incense. Behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim whose wings would touch over the Ark. And that mercy seat was where the high priest would sprinkle the blood once a year. And so in front of the Ark of the Covenant is the veil, and in front of the veil is the gold altar that would offer incense. It was a picture of the prayers of the saints. You and I have read about that in the book of Exodus, how the temple and the tabernacle were built. But when we come to Hebrews, we're told that it is exactly a replica of what's in heaven. And so there's a golden altar where the prayers of the saints come up before God. And the Lord listens to the prayers of his people. The Lord hears the prayers of his people. If there's anything that you would take away from what he is saying right here, is that when you pray, whether you are praying at night with tears, whether you're praying as you're driving down the road, or you're just greeting the day in joy with a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, your prayers rise to the very presence of God. And this is what's going on here as this angel is presenting before the Lord these prayers. It leads many to wonder what kind of an angel this is, because this is a priestly role that this angel is performing. And it is not impossible that this is another role of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lest you get too wigged out over that, remember that he was called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And his appearances prior to his becoming the Lord Jesus who walked on the earth, his incarnation, he did make appearances in the Old Testament where he is referred to as the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah. So it might be that this is yet another ministry of the Lord Jesus. We can't be adamant about it, but it is intriguing because of what he's doing. He's carrying on here a priestly role, a priestly ministry, as the prayers are lifted up. Well, our fourth, second point is simply this: the time runs out for the rebels. And it says in verse 5, the angel took the incense burner and filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it to the earth. And there were rumblings of thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake, and so forth. Now we have to understand where this fire is that he's talking about. And that's kind of our first point there, that this is fire from the altar of sacrifice. So again, back into Moses' temple, if we have the holy place here, it's in two-thirds in the front where the candlestick and the showbread and the golden altar of incense, the veil, the third behind with the Ark of Covenant. Outside of that, ahead of that is a basin that would stand on the backs of 12 bronze bulls. It was a big basin of water that was used by the priests for cleansing themselves prior to entering into the temple itself, into the holy place. And so when they would go in to make, to change the bread on a daily basis, or to make sure that there was oil in the candelabras, they would bring that in, but they would cleanse themselves before they ever entered into the holy place. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would cleanse himself before he went in and went behind the veil to put the blood on the offering. Ahead of the basin was the altar of sacrifice. And that's where the animals were offered. They were slaughtered there and they were burned there. Whatever the law prescribed, there were five different kinds of offerings that would be offered there. So this angel has gone to the altar that has fire in it and has gathered up coals in this incense burner. picture here, and the imagery that is given to us is helpful to understanding what's going on, because the altar of sacrifice was the altar of judgment. That's where the lamb was brought. That's where the goat or the offering, the pigeon or whatever the family was bringing, that's where it was offered. That was the evidence of the judgment that was required or about what was expected. And so there was coals from that offering that were put into the incense burner. I don't think that the language here communicates that much of this call for judgment has been the prayers of the saints over all the millennia, when righteous people who are grateful for their redemption but cry out to the Lord, "How long, Lord, how long before you are rightfully on your throne and all things are made right?" And in order for that to happen, there has to be judgment. And so the incense burner is scooped up. The fire comes from that altar of sacrifice, and it says that it's hurled or thrown to the earth. There is now a judgment that comes down on planet Earth. And as that judgment comes, there is rumblings of thunder and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets get ready to blow them. And so it is, what's going on here, I find, is very interesting, because it is this movement of the Lord as he's bringing about his judgment on planet Earth, and it is his grace at the same time as he is giving the residents of planet Earth an opportunity to respond to that. He's giving them a chance to change their mind. Again, tracing our path, we've come through the church age to the end of the church age, where the scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that we who alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. And that inaugurates this 7-year period that we see as the 70th week of Daniel's revelation, or Daniel's vision that was given to Daniel in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And of those 70 weeks, we know that 69 of them were used up before the Lord's first coming. And there's one 7-year period that remains. And so that 7-year period is triggered here. And during that 7-year period, as you start into it, the world is made up all entirely of unbelievers. Except that there are new Christians probably before the sun sets on the first day, because there will be a whole lot of people who knew all along exactly how to become a Christian, who knew all along that their spouse has been pleading with them and telling them, "Well, one day if you wake up and I am gone, I hope you will give your heart to Christ." I mean, there will be a lot of people in exactly that situation. As they come to faith in Christ, they will begin to declare the truth. There will be a massive harvest of souls through that 7-year period. But it will be a harvest of souls because of the grace of God as he is patiently waiting. There will be a great martyrdom, as we saw in chapter 7. There will be many who pay with their lives. But there will also be many who will continue to be hard-hearted. And so the Lord begins to tighten the screws on planet Earth. And that's our third point here. God removes his gifts to mankind. He begins to tighten the screws. And the first trumpet blows in verse 7. And the angel blew his trumpet. Hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. And so the green vegetation is reduced by a third. Well, the grass is all gone. Now, one of the things that we take for granted and recognize is a blessing from the Lord is the work that the forests do in cleaning our air, and the grass that we get to walk on, and the pleasures and delight of living here on planet Earth, because he's made it into a beautiful place to live. And he begins to take some of that back. He begins to remove that. In this case, saw the tsunami in Japan was the extent to which fires raged in the midst of a flood. While the water was everywhere, there were places that had a furnace going or whatever, and it got started, and there was nobody who could stop it, and so the flames were leaping up, and they could leap to another one. So having hail and fire mixed together is not too improbable. And then we also know that the last time we saw a massive hail was in the book of Exodus when it fell on Egypt. And it says that any of those men or beasts who were caught in it were killed. And so it's not hard to understand. Perhaps the blood is the result of those who are driven to the ground, in the ground by a hail. I don't know. All I know is that he makes it abundantly clear that the blessings of all this has been removed by one third. So recognize that one third is his grace. It wasn't all of it. It wasn't half of it. It was one third. It's wake up. Second trumpet. Blew his, the second angel, verse 8, blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. And so a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, I don't know what that is. It's not a mountain. The only thing we can be sure about is not a mountain, because it said it was something like a mountain. And so, John didn't know what it was. I don't know if John had ever seen an asteroid. The only reason you and I have seen pictures of asteroids is because we now have space stations up there that can take pictures of asteroids. We know that we have an asteroid belt between Jupiter and Mars that has millions of asteroids in it. And we also know that they have been there since, well, over a week ago, or over 1,000 years ago, or over 10,000 years ago. They've been there a long time. You didn't wake up this morning and have a peek out and say, dodged another asteroid today. You haven't had to worry about it. They're just out there. And every once in a while, you will hear the astronomers talk about how we had an asteroid come really close. And they'll talk about it being like 2 million miles away. And we're thinking, that's not close. It's close by their standards, close certainly by what we've seen. So perhaps this is something like an asteroid. And the Lord is saying, you know, I have protected you from these. But not all of them. And here comes one. I don't know what hits the earth and the ocean, but the result is that a third of the fish of the sea are lost. You know how many economies rely on the ocean for their food? And so the Lord is taking back. He has made us so blessed. He's been so gracious to us, and he's taking it back. Why? As a wake-up call. As a reminder, turn your heart to me. Redemption is still available. There's still grace to be saved. Wake up. And so a third of the living creatures in the sea died. The third trumpet is sounded. Third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from heaven on a third of the rivers and the springs of water, and the name is wormwood, and the waters became wormwood, which is really poison. It became poison with something. Again, it's only speculation. But what's interesting about the time that you and I live, as opposed to John, John said, I saw something look like a mountain hit the sea, and I saw something that came through the sky blazing like a torch. Well, we're familiar with meteors. We recognize that lots of the meteors that come are made up of heavy metals or elemental stuff. It could be made up of lead, or mercury, or arsenic, or any of the major elements. And as they hit the atmosphere and burn up and disintegrate, they spread what's all over the mountain springs and the mountain streams, ashes that are loaded with heavy metals or poisonous metals. And the result is that the water itself is poisoned. And so the things, again, that we take for granted, the fact that we can turn a tap and drink the water, now a third of that is taken away as the waters become polluted. Why? Well, because judgment is at hand, and now is the time to repent. Well, he goes on to the fourth trumpet, verse verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day was out light as well, and the night as well. And so the visibility of the atmosphere is now reduced by a third. And again, it's not too hard for us to understand with all of the fires and the wars that we saw in chapter 6, that there is a devastating consequence to this judgment as it arises. And the Lord says that the heavens declare the glory of God. It is He who is our blessing. When you get up in the morning, you just know that sun's going to be there. And if the clouds have parted, you're out there loving it and feeling the warmth of it. It is just great. We kind of take it for granted. The Lord said, well, I'm going to cut it back by a third because I want you to repent. I know that the state of California has been going through a tremendous amount of turmoil. I don't live there. I read about it. I've got a son and his family who do live there. Many of you have relatives there, I'm sure, as well. We know that they've been through a very long season of drought where their water situation became incredibly desperate. And then following the drought was some rain, and then following that was some fires. Some of the worst fires in California's history. In fact, I looked up some of the statistics on it because I was curious about it. Over 1 million acres burned in the course of the fires, and 46 people died, $13 billion worth of damage, and 9,133 separate fires. We also know that after the fires came more rains, and then they caused landslides, and Highway 101 north of Ventura got closed because the hills slid down and more people lost their lives. And we grieve for them and with them, but in no point in any of that, from the droughts to the fires to the floods, did we ever hear the governor of California call for prayer, call the people to repent, call the people to cry out to the living God for His mercy. And that's what we're seeing here. It's just the hardness of the heart. As these trumpets are blown, as this judgment moves forward, you're going to be compelled to have a response, not you, but the people that are there. You are either going to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ or harden your heart against Him even more. And then comes this eagle. In verse 13, I looked again, and I heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts of the three angels that are about to sound." So there's worse coming. And the declaration is made that the worst is yet to come. And all of this, the thing that we are to understand, I think, is that while judgment is certain because God will establish, He will answer the prayers of His people. He will bring about righteousness on the earth so that it is fun to live for millions of years in righteousness. But there's judgment that has to take place first. And so we're introduced to that. And the Lord says to us, for millennia, I have been listening to my children cry out say, no, I don't need that. I am my own person. I'll take care of myself. So there is a process.